you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Ezra, chapter number 8. Aren't you thankful that he's our dearest friend? There's a lot of people who fail you in life. There's a lot of things that will let you down. But I've found in my life that he just never has. I've found that there's nothing better than him. There's no life worth living except for serving him. We serve a good God. I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to preach tonight. I've been praying since I knew I'd be preaching. I wanted to do exactly what God wanted me to do. And I believe that this is the message he's given me. It was funny, as I was asking the Lord, I said, "Lord, I know I'm preaching for youth rally, so what do you want me to do?" And I'd get a message, and I said, "All right, that's it. I'm going to preach that for youth rally." Then Pastor Ryman said, "You're on Sunday night." I said, "Well, I guess I'm going to preach that one message I got." So I'd preach that message. And then we had special teen Sunday, and I was praying about what to preach, and I had another message, and God told me to preach that one. So finally, I said, "Well, Lord, I'm running out of all my messages for youth rally. Lord, what do you want me to preach?" And one day I was reading my Bible, and I got to the book of Ezra, and I read through the first few chapters, and it was good. And then I got to chapter 8, and the Bible just came alive. You ever been there where you're just reading the Bible, and man, it just pops out to you? And you know what God said that day, just me and God? He said, "That's the one I want you to preach. That's what you were waiting for." And so Ezra chapter number 8, I'm going to go ahead and read some scripture. We're going to start in verse number 21. We're going to read through it. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the message. Verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our all our substance. For I was ashamed to acquire of the king a band of the soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief of priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, Ye are holy unto the Lord, the vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them, until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites, and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way." Dear Heavenly Father, I need you tonight, God. I pray that you'd please forgive me for my sin. I pray that you'd empty me of all selfishness and pride. God, anything in me that would hinder this message, I pray you'd please forgive me. God, I pray that you'd please speak through me. God, there's nothing in my flesh that I can do, God. There's nothing that I can say that would help this people. But God, I pray that you'd get involved. And God, like those prophets of old, that you'd fill my mouth, Lord, and speak through me, God. And I pray that you would lift your word up, God, and it would be magnified. And I pray that you'd please just get me aside, and I pray you do all the preaching tonight. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Here in Ezra chapter 8, we have a great story taking place. This is where chapter 1, rather, we have Cyrus. He makes this decree that what's going to happen is God laid it on his heart to build the temple again. And so he goes ahead and makes a decree that all the Jews can go ahead back home, certain Jews, and they can start building the house of God again. And that goes on for the first few chapters. And then chapter 7, Ezra, the namesake for the book, this is when he shows up. And what he's supposed to do is Artaxerxes, he says, "I want you to go and you have two purposes. I want you first to take the free will offering." That's what I want you to do. I want you to take an offering for God, and then I want you to teach the people the law. I want you to go and show them what God has them to do. And I like this part, chapter 7, verse number 10. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Just by reading this part, Ezra, he gets an A+ from me. I don't have to read the rest of the book to know that Ezra is doing what's right and living right. You know why? Because he's preparing his heart to teach these people. He's got the book of the law. He's got what they need, and so he's preparing to teach it. But you know what he realized? My favorite part of this verse is that middle part where it says, and to do it. He realized before he could teach it, he had to live it. He realized before he could tell people how to live right, he had to live right. And so he decided in his own life, God, I'm going to read these scriptures. I'm going to learn them. I'm going to study them. But God, search me, oh God. And if there's anything in me you don't want there, God, help me. Clean me. God, it's easy for us to preach and do things. And I've been guilty of preaching something I knew was biblical. It wasn't wrong when I was preaching, but in my own life. God said, how come you haven't gotten that right? It's easy to preach it, but you need to back it up. You need to live it. And so Ezra chapter number 8, he goes ahead and he's prepared his heart. And so now the journey's about to start. And so what he does is he gathers all these men. He's got all the different tribes and things like that coming. And he's gathered them all together. And he's looking, he's giving, counting them, calling them by name, things like that. And he realizes somebody's missing. He says, all right, you know, I got some Dan. Got some Judah, all right, Benjamin, great. We got some good guys here. But then he realized, wait a minute, I don't have any Levites. You know what that is? That's a youth rally without the preachers. He forgot to invite them. He said, oh, man, what are we going to do now? He said, all right, we're going back to the temple. I've got some gold to dedicate and no one to dedicate them. And so that was a big office that they needed that was missing, a ministry that was missing. And so what he does, they all get together and they pray. And they ask this guy named Iddo, and they say, listen, we need somebody who's wise. And it says, by the good hand of God, God sent him. Amen. Aren't you glad when you don't know what to do, God shows up? There's been many times in my life where I have no idea what I'm going to do next. And God says, here you go, idiot. Here's my hand. Let me just help you out. Thank God for that. And so he shows them the Levites, and they all come, and they show up, and they join the groups, and now they're ready to go. The journey is about to begin. And this is where we get into the message in verse number 21. He's ready to go. The journey is about to start. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there, and at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way. Ezra knew how to get to Jerusalem. Can I say that? It wasn't a secret. It wasn't that he was saying, man, I really have no idea how to get there. Like, I'm really glad King Artaxerxes trusted me with this gold and trusted me to do this, but I have no clue where I'm going. That's not what this was. Do you realize that in the book of Kings, I can't remember if it's first or second, but when they build that temple and Solomon prays, one of the things he prays is says, Lord, if we're in captivity, those that are in captivity, if they pray towards this house, would you hear their prayer? Ezra was in captivity. So you know what that tells me? I bet it was a daily practice that he was praying towards where the house of God was. He knew which direction to go. You say, well, why do you think he was doing that? Daniel did. Daniel did it so much that he even got thrown into a lion's den. They knew where the house of God was. Listen, every Jew there knew where it was. They knew the direction. So what is he praying for? He said, God, there's a lot of ways to get to a destination. I know where I'm supposed to go, and I know multiple ways to get there. Because see, there's a lot of destinations in our lives, and there's a lot of ways to get to that one destination. The world has a way that they love. The devil has a way. We even have a way. Our own flesh has a way that we think we should go there. But you know what he's asking? He's saying, God, I know a lot of directions to get to Jerusalem, but I need your help. Where do you want me to go? God, would you guide me? Would you take me to the place where I'm supposed to go? You know what he did? He prayed. If we had some young people pray about where to go. Say, Lord, I know, I might know what you want me to do. I have I know I'm supposed to go, but God, the truth is, without you, I'm going to mess the whole thing up. Without you, honestly, I could take a step in the right direction, but if you didn't guide that step, I've already messed up. And so what we need is some young people who would pray about the will of God. The first point is Ezra prayed for the right way. He said, God, I don't know where to go. I can't do it on my own. So, Lord, would you guide me? Would you guide me? Would you help me? It's okay to pray for the will of God. It's okay for that. Listen, we don't know where the will of God is. It was okay for Ezra to stop and look out and say, God, before I even take one step, would you tell me where to go? You know what we do? God, I sure know where I want to go. So you start walking. And while you're walking in the middle of the path, you say, God, Should I be doing this? Is this a bad idea? And before you know it, there was a pit right in front of you that God could have told you about if you started way back here. If you would have just prayed before you took the step. And so Ezra asked for the right way. He said, God, where do you want me to go? In which direction is the right way? You know what I like about this? Psalms 32, verse number 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalms 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. He said, before we go anywhere, guys, we're going to talk to God. I think that's just a good practice. I think we should just talk to God before we go anywhere. And so here, another thing I want you to notice is Ezra, he asked for the right way. Notice he didn't ask for the quickest way. He didn't ask for the quickest way. He didn't say, God, I'm on a time schedule. I really need to get to Jerusalem. What can I cut some time? Where can I get there in a couple days? Lord, what's the quickest route? A lot of us want the quickest route. A lot of us have an idea of what the will of God for our life is, and we're ready to run there as fast as we can. But God's saying, hey, I got a plan for you. I want you to be there, but I just want you to take the longer route. You say, well, why would God want you to take the longer route? Well, I have a good idea of that. It says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, although that was near, that was the closest way. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. You know why a lot of times God's way is actually the long way? Because he realizes that if you take the quick path to where God wants you to go, you might see something that's going to mess you up. You might run into something that's going to cause you to pack your bags and head back to Egypt. God will never take you through Egypt in the will of God. It's not going to happen. If you're in Egypt, you got there all by yourself. If you're in Egypt, you took a detour somewhere. But if God has a way for you, he might take you around Egypt, and it might take a whole lot longer. He might take you around Philistine. It might take a whole lot longer. But he knows what's best for you. God has a perfect plan for you, and he's got your best interest at heart. And so he didn't pray for the quickest way. He didn't pray for the safest way. You know why? He realized that the will of God, it's got dangers in it. It's got storms that come. A lot of times we think, oh, I'm saved now, and I'm listening to God. I'm doing what's right. And so we think this is going to work out. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be easy. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes an unexpected storm comes along. Sometimes something hard that we were not expecting hits us. Does it mean we were out of the will of God? Surely not. In fact, Luke chapter 8, we learn that the disciples were perfectly in the will of God. In fact, he said, hey, disciples, I want you to get in the boat and to go to the other side. You know what that tells me? God wanted them to get in the boat and go to the other side, so he's in the will of God. Not only that, if that's not clear enough, Jesus gets into the boat with them. So here's a good test for you if you're in the will of God. If God told you to do it, and if he's there with you. I think that's a pretty good test that you're doing what's right. I think it's a pretty good test that you're following the leadership of God, is if he told you to do it, and if he's there with you. And so they're obviously in the will of God, but what happens? A storm comes. And not just any storm. You realize they were threatened for their life. I mean, these were professional fishermen that truly thought, I'm going to die here. I'm not going to make it. This is the end. Were they out of the will of God? No. Ezra didn't pray for the safest place. He prayed for the right way. But you know what's good about God and his path? Look at verse number 22. This is if they hit danger. Ezra says, for I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Ezra had a problem. You know what he went and did? He went and bragged on God. Amen. He got excited because he was getting what he desired. He got excited because one day he woke up from his prayer service, and Artaxerxes said, hey, Ezra, you're going to Jerusalem. You're going back home. And he said, man, is this real? God's blessing me like this. I get to go back. I get to see all the things they got to see. Man, what a great God. This is amazing. And Artaxerxes said, hey, are you going to need some help in the way? And he said, no, my God will take care of me. He'll provide for me. Listen, as long as I'm with him, as long as I'm doing right, there's nothing like his way. He'll protect me. He was excited about God. He bragged about it. It's easy to do that on the mountaintop, isn't it? It's easy to do that when you get up from the altar and you're shouting and you're praising God and saying, man, from this step forward, God's going to take care of me. And he will. And that's the truth. But you know what happened? When he stepped out of the gates of the kingdom, it got a little bit more real. When he stepped out and said, all right, I'm heading towards the right way. I'm going back home. He started thinking, oh, man. Remember when I told the king I didn't need any soldiers because God was going to take care of me? I'm regretting that right now. I could really use some soldiers. That'd be like a nice little insurance policy to make sure we get on through. But you know the best thing to do when you're at your work and you're at your school and places like that? Just go ahead and brag on God. Amen. When he says, man, why don't you drink? God. Why don't you smoke? God. Why don't you cuss like me? God. What's different between you and me? God. It's okay to brag on God. Because you know what's going to happen? When the storm hits and the trial comes, you're going to back yourself into a corner and go, oh, man, I guess I better rely on God because I already told him I do. You got nothing else to do now. You can't ask for help now. You've already went ahead and bragged on God, so you might as well just rely on him. You know why he didn't go to them for help? Because Isaiah 31:1 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. This isn't Egypt, but it's a good type of the world just like Egypt. Woe to them that go to Egypt for help. You know what we do? Man, the path of God sure has gotten hard. I was doing right, and I even prayed about which way to go, and I went to an old-fashioned altar, and I said, God, would you lead me and my family? And you know what he did? He started taking me the right way. But then the first storm hit. I said, God, what am I going to do now? How am I going to take care of things? God, you promised you'd be there for me. And before you even let him deliver you, you know what you do? I heard Egypt's got some food. You know what Abraham did? Abraham said, Abraham, I want you to go to Canaan. It's the promised land. I'll take care of you there. And so Abraham goes there, but then what happened? Famine. There was a famine in the land. You know what he did that very next verse? He had just got done building an altar. He had just got done meeting face to face with God. His life was great. I mean, this is a relationship with God like no other. And then famine hit, and he forgot all about his creator and went down to Egypt. So what happened to Abraham in Egypt? He lied. Nothing good comes out of Egypt. Abraham, one of the forefathers of Israel, one of the greatest men in the Bible, a man who was counted for righteousness, a friend of God, went down to Egypt and became a liar. We don't go to Egypt for help. The end of that verse in verse 31:1 says, they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek they the Lord. If you go to Egypt, I promise you there's only one reason why. You didn't seek God. If you ended up in Egypt, it's because you weren't talking to him. That's how it works. And so Ezra said, I'm not going to go to the world for help. I'm going to go ahead and rely on my God. He prayed for the right way. Let's look at verse number 28. Verse number 28 says, And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord, talking about these men, and the vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Remember what I said in the beginning? The reason they were doing this, they had a freewill offering from the king. This is, I mean, I named the whole list there. Silver upon silver upon silver, gold upon gold upon gold, enough that would change your life. Enough that if you just got to hold a little bit of that, you'd probably be wealthy for the rest of your life and not have to worry. And so you know what Ezra said? Boys, talking to these priests, these Levites that showed up, we've been entrusted with something very precious. See, when you're in the will of God, God gives you some precious things. God gives you some things that are precious not only to you, but they're very precious to him. And you know what your job is? Verse number 29. Watch ye and keep them. You know what he told Ezra, or you know what Ezra told those men? Guys, I'm giving you something that's for the temple. We're dedicating this when we get back. I need you to watch this like a hawk. I don't want it to ever leave your sight. You better know where it's at all times. This is important. Don't get careless. I better not ask, hey, have you seen the silver? And you go, I don't know. He said, this is a responsibility. This is a high calling. Don't mess it up. He said to keep them. That word keep means to hold, to retain in one's power or possession. You know what that means? You better not let go. I'm not saying just keep it in your pocket. I'm saying you hold on tight to it. Don't just put it down somewhere. Don't just forget it by the way. You hang on to it. You know what he said? He said keep it. That also means to protect, to guard or sustain. He said, boys, this is where it gets serious. Listen to me. I don't want you just to hold it, but there's a good chance we're going to run into some evil men out there. There's a good chance that while we're walking to Jerusalem, there's going to be some men who want this gold and want this silver for themselves. They're not going to ask nicely. They're not going to say, hey, hand that over. They might just go ahead and fight for it. And what I'm telling you is, you're going to protect it with your life. What I'm telling you is, you be ready to draw the sword and fight. What I'm saying is, you be ready to draw a line in the sand, go ahead and stand and say, I'm not budging. It's mine. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to bend. I'm going to go ahead and go all the way with this thing. I'm making it to Jerusalem, and I'm going to keep it. Why? Because it's precious to God. He said, well, what's the parallel here? God's given us some precious things. If you're in the will of God, let's say you're past point one now. You've prayed. You've asked God to help you. You're in the will of God. You're trying to do right. From the moment you got saved, God gave you some precious things. And just for a moment tonight, I want you to think about protecting the precious things. The precious things. You say, well, what's precious to God? The first thing God gave you, the truth. Amen. He gave you the truth. That's precious to God. That's very precious. Look at Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You know what he's saying? Do not forsake truth. I have given you truth. Do not forsake it. Well, what is truth? John 17, 17, thy word is truth. He's given you something so precious and so wonderful. Hey, listen, this is the very word of God. It's something that's exalted above his own name. It's high and lifted up, and he gave it to you for a reason. He gave it to you so that you can read it and study it and meditate on it. Hey, listen, he gave you something so that when you get to heaven, you can't say, God, I didn't know what to do. You can't say, God, I didn't understand it. He said, I wrote it in English. I gave it to you. It's perfect in every way. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's an undeniable word of God. And so when you read it, it should change your life. God said, I've given you the truth, and it's important to me. Protect it with all you have. Can I tell you this, young people, and this is the truth, that book is under attack today. That book is under attack from all directions. There are people who deny it. There are scholars who say it's false. There are young people our age coming out of Bible schooling saying, I don't really know if it's really the book. You know what that's called? That's a satanic attack against this book. You know, we need some young people to draw their sword in the sand and say, I'm not stopping, I'm not budging, I believe the book. We need some young people to say, hey, I believe it's the word of God with all my heart. We need some young people to say, listen, I know what I believe and why I believe it. But the problem is, you've heard it your whole life. You've heard it's the right word. You've heard it's the word of God. But until you study it and find out for yourself, you're not going to know why you believe it. And if you don't know why you believe it, it's very easy for someone to walk by and go, nah, that's not the right book. Did you hear about that error right there? And you know what you're going to do? Whoa, my pastor never said anything about that. But my preacher said it's perfect. Oh, they can show you it's not perfect real quick if you don't know what you believe and why you believe it. This truth is under attack. Can I tell you this? When we were talking about this with a couple guys at the church the other day, preaching changed my life. I got under the preaching of God's word, man, it conviction. When I got saved, Brother Mike Easter had preached a message on hell at teen camp in Lancaster. You know what? God said, you're a sinner and you're going there. That was the preaching. But when did your life change, Brother Michael? When I got in the book. My soul's destination changed the day I got saved because of the preaching. Thank God for the foolishness of preaching. It's the preaching that convicts me. It's the preaching that tells me I'm an idiot. It's the preaching that I listen and I go, God, thank you for that message. Amen. But it's when I'm in my office by myself reading these precious words. When God says, hey, I just want you to clean that up a little bit. I just want you to change that a little bit. You know why it's the truth? Because it's the truth about you. You know, you look at it and you go, I'm wicked. I'm vile. I'm nothing. But then it has something better. It spins a 180 and goes, he's everything. He's perfect. He's almighty. He's wonderful. And you know what that does? You just start going, God, I'm nothing. And you humble yourself before an almighty God. You got to get in the book. We have something so precious that God spent thousands of years and everything he had and all his power to get it to us. And yet we throw it on our dash and we do nothing with it. We don't protect it. We don't fight for it. Half of us, we even end up saying we don't believe it. Sad, isn't it? God gave us the truth. He told us to fight for it. So what else did he give us? Look at Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, look at verse number 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This year our theme is Got Faith. God has given us a measure of faith. So, well, what was that measure of faith? The day you got saved, God gave you enough faith to believe that he died for you, that he rose from the dead, and that he could be your payment for your sin debt. That's the faith he gave you. But it shouldn't stop there. That shouldn't be the end of your faith. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what happens to our faith, young people? We put it in everything else but God. Our faith, we start to lose it. Why? Because we get out of the book. We get out of church. We start listening to everybody else and their opinions and what they have to say. Brother George used to always say, we read a book about a book we never read. You're not going to get faith from that. You know what you need to do? You need to get in the book, start reading it. You know what you do? Get under preaching. Man, you hear the preaching of the Word of God, and you know the problem? There's a lot of teenagers under preaching. You guys hear some of the best preaching in the nation all year long. I mean, you got some of the best preachers preaching the Word of God, but you know what you did one day? You turned on autopilot and you went to church. You sat down in a pew just like you do every Sunday morning. You sat in a pew just like you do every Sunday night. It's the same thing over and over and over again. They're preaching the Word of God. It's a life-changing book, the verses that are being read behind a pulpit. But because you're just sitting there in autopilot, it's just bouncing right off of you. It's not changing you because you don't want it to. God's given you faith, and you need to build that faith. So why do I need faith? Because there's going to be time in your life where you don't know what to do. There's going to be times in your life where you feel like your friends have failed you, your family's failed you, and you're thinking, man, I have no idea what I need to do. You know what you need to do? Stand up and go, I'm just going to have faith in God. Amen. Say, well, how does your faith grow? See, Ezra, he had already bragged on God, and so he said, I'm just going to rely on him. You know what that was? That was faith. He stepped out on faith and said, I'm just going to believe that God's going to take care of us. You know what he found by the end of that story? God took care of him. Amen. His faith grew. So how does my faith grow? Taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to taste it first. The second you try faith, the second you step out on faith, your faith will start to grow. Why? Because you'll see it was worth it. Amen. He took care of me just like he said he would. You have to step on faith for your faith to grow. Lastly, look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God's got some precious things. He's got his word. That truth, that's precious to God. He's got faith. He gave that to you. It was precious to him. He wants you to hang on to that. You say, well, what else is precious to God? Do you realize that you are the most precious thing to God? When he looks at you, Brother Samson, he says, man, he sure is precious to me. Amen. When he looks at anybody in this room, he looks at you, Andrew, you know what he says? Man, he sure is precious. Amen. Sure is precious. We are precious to God. There's nothing like him. Man, he looks at us, and it's not this rules and regulations. It's not God coming up with all these things in the Bible so that we have to obey them and we have to follow them. It's not that we got saved and became robots like the world wants to teach you. It was God saying, I sure do love you. I sure do care about you. I don't want you to get hurt. I sure do love you. I don't want you to fall down in that pit. I don't want you to have to mess up again. I don't want you to get down in that bondage of sin anymore. I don't want the chains on you anymore. I love you. You're precious to God. You know what he gave you? Young people, he gave you your purity. Your purity. You say, oh man, he's going to preach on purity. Yes, yes I am. You know why? Because God said it's precious. God said it's so very important. You say, well, what's so important about it? God said, there's not a lot good about you. You're wicked. You're vile. You're unrighteous. But he gave you some purity. He gave you some innocence when you were born. He gave you something that is so pure and so innocent that you can't think about the wrong things unless you were taught it. What is that? That's purity. You say, well, why do I have to protect that? Because this world is trying to take it every day. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know what we need? Some young people to stand up and say, I'm going to keep my purity. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to mess up. I'm not going to do the things this world wants me to do. Because you know what? There's something in all of us, every single one of us. It's this thing called lust. It is a burning fire inside of us. And in teenagers, amp it up about by 20. And you know what that happens? If we dwell on that thing and we let that thing take over our minds, you know what it does? It burns within us. And we have to go, do I really care about this purity that much? Do I really need this purity that much? You know what your purity isn't supposed to be? It's not supposed to be for the first person that comes knocking on your door asking for it. You're supposed to protect it. I thought of a story Pastor Ryman preached on a couple weeks ago in Mark chapter 11. Tells the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. You know what I'm talking about? He rides on a colt that's never been ridden before. I got thinking about that story, and you know what happens there? He's got this donkey and this colt, and he says, I want you to go find them. If you find them tied up, I want you to untie them. And if somebody tries to stop you, what you have to say is, the Lord have need of them. And when you say that, they're going to go ahead and let you have them. And I've heard a lot of messages on the donkey, Brother Jesse. I've heard a lot of them. I've heard a lot of messages on the disciple meeting at where the two ways meet. I've heard those messages, and they're great. But you know what I got thinking about when he preached on that Sunday morning? What about the guy who owned the donkey? What was going on in his mind that day? I mean, think about it. There's this man who owns this donkey, has this colt. It's his living. It's literally his own possessions. And these men just come up and start untying it. You think that would mess you up a little bit? You think maybe you go, hey, hold on. That's not okay. Red flags. I'm not just going to let you do that. But then they said, the Lord has need of him. You know what they said? Go for it. Take it. You know what that tells me? That wasn't just any guy. That was someone who was already listening to Jesus Christ. That was someone who was already ready to do whatever he could for God. And so he was just waiting for an opportunity. He didn't know what it was going to be. A lot of us don't know what God has for our lives. But we know that when God comes knocking, sometimes we just want to open that door and say, God, whatever you want, take it. And so you know what happened? I got thinking about that colt, Pastor. He showed us a verse in Exodus 13:13 that the donkey is the only animal in the Bible who has to be redeemed by another animal. You know what has to be slayed? A lamb. A lamb has to be slayed for it. Well, it was a colt. You know what that tells me? It was recently born. It wasn't that old. So at some point in recent history at that time, he had slayed a lamb. I wonder, Brother Samson, if he had raised that first donkey, the mama, I wonder if he raised it, fed it, took care of it. I mean, it worked for him. It did everything he needed him to do. It was a good mule. And then when that colt came, he grabbed his best lamb. Because, you know, they didn't grab just that lamb with spot and blemish. They didn't grab that lamb that nobody cared about. He grabbed his best lamb. And he said, well, donkey had a baby today. I'm going to go ahead and redeem it. And he cut that lamb's neck. And he redeemed that colt. You know why that colt was precious to him? Because it cost him something. You know why we don't care about a lot of these things? Because it was free to us. Didn't cost us a thing. He was not ready to give that to anybody. In Mark chapter 11, actually, when they go to untie it, he says, hey, what are you doing? You know what that interprets? He's saying, you better stop or I'm going to stop you. He was willing and ready to fight for what belonged to him. It was precious to him. It was something that God had given him. He wasn't going to just let anybody have it. But you know what we do? We look outside and we see that colt tied up and Egypt comes knocking. We just go, all right, you can have it. We see that colt tied up and the first boy comes knocking. Okay, you can have it. The first girl comes knocking. Okay, you can have it. You don't care to protect it. He wasn't just going to give it to anybody. It wasn't for the world just to take. He decided one day, I'm just going to head and give that to God. You know that God, when he takes something from you, he's going to make it better than it's ever been. He's going to use it in a mighty way. Are you going to give your purity? He said, well, what if I've already messed up? What if I've already done what's wrong? Because see, a lot of you know what you're thinking right now. Oh, I'm pure. I got my virginity. I never said the word virginity one time. I said the word purity. He said, well, what are you talking about? I've never done the act. I'm still a virgin. You realize that first text that you sent, boy, to that girl just to see what her reaction would be, you realize a little bit of your purity left that day. Hey, girl, when you got that text message, you didn't say, hey, we're not going to talk about that. When you didn't shut them off immediately and kick them to the curb, you know what you did? You lost a little bit of your purity that day. When you grabbed your cell phone and you watched that thing you weren't supposed to watch, you know what you did? You lost a little bit of purity that day. I'm not talking about virginity. I'm talking about your purity. What happens is we lose our purity because we let the world take and take and take and take. We look at the things we're not supposed to look at. We do the things we're supposed to do. We listen to things we're not supposed to listen to. And every time, just some more purity is being taken. And let me tell you this, if you're willing to give your purity, then down the line, you'll be willing to give your virginity. That's how it works. He said, well, what do I do if I've already messed up? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what God's saying, young person, if you've already messed up? He's saying there's an altar here. You come to it, and you're just as precious to him as you were before you did it. You're just as precious as him before you ever messed up. He said, it's all right. Let me just clean you up. Let me just take this rag and wipe you off. It's okay. You just come on back to the Father. I'll take care of you. I'll still be there for you. Because we serve a merciful God. There's some things worth fighting for. We got to fight for the truth. We got to fight for faith. We got to fight for our purity. Ezra did his part. Lastly, and I'm done right here. Turn back to Ezra chapter 8, verse number 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, and of such as lay in wait by the way. It's our job to prepare. Proverbs 21 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. It's our job to prepare the horse. It's our job to get ready for the fight. It's our job to make sure we study and read the Word of God. It's our job to put on the whole armor of God. But do you realize on your best day, you'll fall? You can study, you can memorize, you can quote as much scripture as you want, but if you do it without God, you're going to fall. You know what Ezra found? He prayed for the right way. He prepared to protect the precious things, but ultimately, at the end of the day, it was God that was going to deliver him. You say, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to protect my purity. I'm trying to protect the truth and my faith, but I just feel like I keep failing. Well, how about you get God in on it? How about you just give that to God and say, God, I can't do this on my own. Would you take it? God, I'm going to mess up. Would you just go ahead and take this from me? And God will take it and he'll deliver you. There's nothing like living for God, young person. Nothing like it. The blessings of God, the goodness of God, it's all phenomenal. But the question is tonight, are you praying about the right will? Or are you just stepping out doing what you want to do? Are you protecting the things God's given you? Are you fighting for it? Or are you just saying, here you go, you can have it. You can have it. You can have it. So finally, by the end, when you want to finally serve God, you feel like you've got nothing to give him. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. God, I thank you for caring for us, and we surely don't deserve it. God, I pray that you'd please help us now to do right and to live right. I pray you help these young people to come to this altar, God, and get with a God and meet with them, Lord. I pray that they would fight for the things that are precious. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.